All right. So I'll just say a prayer and we can get started. God, thank you for bringing us together this morning and giving us the opportunity to be together. And would you just guide us today and let us learn what you want us to learn and hear what you want us to hear and do what you want us to do. Amen.
As useless as a screen door on a submarine, faith without works, baby. It just ain't happening. One is your left hand, one is your right. It'll take two strong arms to hold on tight. Some folks are cut off the nose just to spite their face. I think you need some works to show for your alleged faith. Well, there's a difference, you know, between having.
I want you to sit with this for a minute. To read, to consider. Something the Lord said when his children were in a very difficult time. And I couldn't just go ahead this morning without putting this verse up here. No matter what side of the spectrum you fall on, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is our job. No one is happy with what is happening in our country. But people are so divided on one side and the other. Those of us on one side cannot fathom how people cannot see. Then on the other side, we cannot fathom how people would say those things they're saying. There's division in the Church of America. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. Humble themselves. What does that mean? It means hitting our knees and saying, Lord God, I know you will be glorified. I know trouble has come before and trouble will come again. And you are in charge, Lord. Will humble themselves and pray. And pray. I suspect that most of us spent more time scrolling this morning than preparing for worship. Myself included. If they'll pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Our wicked ways are when we go against what the Lord has given for us. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let's pray. Lord God, my heart has been breaking again this week. But Lord, I know your heart is breaking. The conflict rages on. So Father, this morning, we humble ourselves before you. And we humbly ask that, number one, you would forgive us. You would forgive us for when we act in a way that is unbecoming to you, when we forget that Scripture calls us and tells us we are ambassadors for Jesus. Lord, forgive us when we take you out of the equation. Father, I pray that each of us, that your Holy Spirit would convict, no matter what side we're on, that we would desire to become more like Jesus. And Lord, I pray, I beg, that you would heal our land. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe let's commit to that this week. Seeking God to intervene. Seeking God to teach us, speak to his church. We've been on a series talking about living like Jesus, or just kind of Christianish, kind of hanging around, but not really like diving in. There are books, one book talks about being a fan, being a fan, wearing Jesus' fan club, when Jesus calls us to be in the game, not in the bleachers. And so I got to ask you first, pretend this is full of piping hot water. And I don't drink tea. I drink frou-frou coffee. So I know if I drank tea, some of you men would say, you don't have a man card. So I drink frou-frou coffee, which still loses my man card. You guys who are black coffee drinkers. So with my tremors from my anti-rejection medicine, from my liver transplant, going to be 14 years ago. It's awesome. I got this tea bag, and this filled with piping hot water. And I am going to make myself some tea. And here we go. Ready? I don't even taste anything. I don't even taste anything. I need you tea drinkers to explain what has happened. Other drinks I squirt stuff in and it tastes like it. You know, it's like the little Mio drinks that you get your electrolytes with, or Propel. You just pour the packet in. So I go like this. There. Just kind of brownish, ugly water. What am I doing wrong, tea drinkers? Give me some advice. What? Steep? Steep? Soak it. Okay, because steep is a hill. I don't know. My vocabulary is very small. I'm not a smart man. You got to let it steep. That's a T word. That's a T word that means soak. And what happens as I soak it? Why? Because it's steeped. Absolutely.
The tea fills the water.
And it flavors it. The tea bag becomes saturated, right? Becomes saturated, and the flavor comes into the water. So week one, we talked about committing ourselves to doing what Jesus did. We saw that Jesus said some hard things when he said, you're lukewarm, so I'm going to puke you out of my mouth. And we went, ouch. But then we understood and went through that Jesus wasn't talking about our passion, most people are like, are you hot about this? He wasn't talking about that. He was talking about our depth in him and following what he said to do. And he talked about the least of these. And we talked about the sheep and the goats analogy. That's another tough one. And then last week, I showed you that the fact that Jesus was still knocking means it's incredibly hopeful for us. Don't give up. Our desire is that we become more like him, more like what he taught. And so last week, we talked about that the commands are ways to live because God loves us so much that he corrects and disciplines us. And he only does that for the people he loves. He only does that for the people he loves. And when we choose to disobey and walk the other way, and we do that every day, and we've been doing that every day since that fruit showed up on the scene and the story of the apple and all that, we still choose our own way. But we're choosing less when we do that, less than God's ideal. But God doesn't give up on you. He doesn't turn his back on you like humans do. God still has your picture in his wallet, right? And today, I want us to take a look at our priorities. How many of you guys were band geeks? Yeah, band geeks, we say it proudly. I was a band-aid. I hung around with the band, and I just helped. I didn't know how to play an instrument, but I hung out with the band in the band room every morning and stuff. You know why? I'm so helpful. No, I wanted to date the band girls. I was like, band girls are the best. I love band girls. And so I hung out with the band so much so that the band director was like, we're going to call you a band-aid, because I would load trucks, I would do the halftime stuff, pull things out. I just wanted to be around the band all the time. You know, those of us who are band geeks, we're familiar with the term first chair, second chair, third chair, right? In orchestra, when it starts changing to that and it changes to concert band, what does it mean that you get first chair? You're the best. You know what cracks me up is parents are like, no, we don't put our kids in sports. There's too much competition. So we do band and theater. And so you come home crying, going, I didn't get first chair, or I didn't get the lead, or the part I got in this year's play is stagehand. Still the same competition. That just cracks me up. So I want you to picture, we got first chair, second chair, third chair. I should have got chairs. That would have been good. Third chair. If only we had some. Oh, wait, there are like 100 right behind that wall. Okay, so third chair and on. You know, these chairs, I want you to picture that. So I've got an easy question for you. You guys, we're Christians. The question is, who or what should take first chair in your life? God! My faith! That's what should do it. It reminds me of the story that my friend Duffy Robbins once told at a retreat I was at for youth leaders. He said, we are in a tough time of trying to help kids understand. And he said, I was teaching my Sunday school class. And I was trying to make a point and use an analogy, a little lesson for the kids, and I had middle schoolers, and I said to them, guys, what's gray, has a big fuzzy tail, and climbs trees and stores nuts for the winter? He said they all stared at the ground, you know, like you do when you're afraid somebody's going to call on you. He's like, guys, I mean, this isn't hard. Gray, furry tail. Climbs trees, stores nuts for the winter. Still no answer. Finally, he said, come on, guys. You know this. I know you know this. So he said it once more. Gray, furry tail. Climbs trees, stores nuts for the winter. What is it, guys? He asked his Sunday school class. One of the kids finally said, well, Duffy, I would say it's a squirrel, but, you know, I'll say Jesus. Because in Sunday school, the answer is always, pray, read your Bible, go to church. And so this morning when I ask you, who or what should take the first chair in your life for priorities, we all know, we say, oh, definitely, my faith. My faith should take that first chair. And it should look like this. It's what we say. It's God. It's family. And then other things. But then I wonder how we live. And how we live is the reality of what we're getting to today. How we live normally says our first chair goes to work, career, maybe. Or second chair, marriage, family. Third chair, money, paying bills. Fourth chair, hobbies. I mean, pickleball. Can't get a tennis court now because all you oldies playing pickleball. I say you oldies because I still play tennis. I don't actually play tennis. I just hit balls to the kid I'm teaching how to play tennis. And because I can't really move. But you look and say these are our priorities are shown in how we live. What we actually do with our days. For teenagers and younger people, I'd say video games. We line up the day before the new Call of Duty is supposed to come out or whatever the game is. We're excited about it. And so we look at this list and where does God show up? God and faith. Well, he's in there. He's probably like down here somewhere. And so today we're going to look at what the Bible says about our worries, our lives, and how they relate to our priorities. So Tom is going to come read for us. Devlin will adjust you in the sound, I'm sure, because your voice is different than Chelsea's. Just a wee bit, huh? So if you guys will look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 19 through 34. Matthew 6, 19 through 34. It'll also be on the screen if I can keep up.
This is the portion of the Sermon on the Mount where Christ is speaking about money and possessions. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today.
Thank you, Tom. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen. I definitely agree with that. So a couple of things as we look at that before we go on. When it says seek the kingdom of God above all else, when it says that, it's talking about the things of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what Jesus brought to earth, his Father's kingdom. All right? When he said, this is basically how it works. So when we seek first the kingdom of God, we're seeking those things that Jesus taught and lived. Okay? The fulfillment of what Scripture has said before. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we're putting it as our top priority. We are actually saturating ourselves in his kingdom. Saturating. We are steeping. We are soaking. We are soaking in the things of our faith. And so this morning I want to talk about a word, idolatry. And we're gonna find out and look at what is idolatry. Now, we know that Christianish is a half-hearted faith where we wear the label, but we really aren't following Jesus closely, okay? We wear the label. And so one of the most common characteristics of Christianish is putting God in second chair, third chair, fifth chair, ninth chair. But we still hang out with him. We still visit now and then. He's just kind of something we do. Not something we are. Something we do. And so what is idolatry? Idolatry, the definition, it's a faith that puts God second, and it reflects a divided heart where God is first in your words, but not in your life. And the Bible calls it idolatry. And so when we look at idolatry, we think of it like, we think of it as that movie, The Ten Commandments, right? We think of it as melting down all our gold necklaces and stuff so that we can make a cow, so we can pray to it, a golden calf. Now that seems so bizarre to me. It's so far from our culture that I can't imagine us all being excited about collecting all our jewelry, melting it down, and then making a big golden calf so that next week we can come in and pray to it. Who's up? It seems ridiculous to me. But we don't live in a culture that does that as often as they did thousands of years ago. There are still religions that have plenty of actual idols, cement things, marble things, golden things that they pray to. But idolatry isn't just bowing to golden statues. It's when we make anything in our lives more important than God, than our faith. In Exodus 20, verse 3, it's one of the biggies, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. One of the Ten Commandments. But it's not just in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament, too. 1 John 5:21. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Don't be going that route. And so when we think of idols, we usually picture, you know, inanimate objects that people pray to. But that isn't it. It's just basically saying, what have we put in the first chair that takes God's place? What owns the first chair? What are the common idols that we put before God? Your kids. Your kids. My family. Who else? Sports! Sports. I mean, I'm wearing a Patriots jersey today because I want the Patriots to win. And if I don't wear this jersey, then they're not going to win. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. But it can't hurt. No, I still don't believe that. I still don't believe that. But you know what? I mean, I look and sometimes sports could take a first place thing. When people who are out on the West Coast, it's tougher for them. They're looking and saying, well, our games start earlier. And then I even look and go, well, when they're playing in Germany or they're playing over there, I'm like going, wonder, would anybody notice if I was preaching and had it playing in my ears? We had a pastor in Southern California that back in the days of the transistor radio, his name was Art Shope, big guy. He used to have this white wire that went up into his shirt and then behind his ear and in the ear. It was a little earbud, you know, transmitter from his transistor radio. And he would be sitting, leading a Bible study, doing whatever, and he'd be listening to the Dodgers. And all of a sudden, he'd be like, yes! God said, put no other gods before me. And he'd recover, and he'd be like this. And everybody'd be like, Art, take the earbud out. Be like, I don't want to take the earbud out. I'm listening to the Dodgers. Sports can easily become an idol. But not only an idol to us watching, how about us as families participating? Participating or teaching our kids. And we tell them, the first priority is God and our faith. But then in our actual living, we show them that, well, maybe not, because we got this to do and that to do and this to do and that to do. And if you don't spend $3,000 on that travel league, your kid will not go to college and they'll be a failure. What? But that's how it's marketed. We put these things, first chair idols, our hobbies, our image. What do people think of me? So you might push back and think, but my thing is not bad. My thing is good. So I got a key truth for you. Even good things become idols when they take God's place in your heart. Now, I want to be clear. The thing I love about following God, putting Christ first, is when I give him my marriage, he gives it back to me and says, here, with better plans. Do it this way. When I give God my children, he gives them back and says, Dad, don't exasperate your kids. But train them up in the way they should go. It's not that God wants to rob you of all the things in your life that bring joy and that you enjoy. It's not that. It's that God wants to be first in your heart. And all of those things below it get shaped by the truth of me seeking first God's kingdom. Each of my hobbies is defined by that. You know why? This one's a shocker. Because God is jealous. What? What? God is a jealous God. Exodus 34, 14. Do not worship any other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Exodus 25, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4, 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And but when we first hear that word jealous, we think, that's a bad word. That's a bad word. Now, you guys who like to get into the nerdy stuff, Tom, This next segment is for you, and I'm going to try not to get stuck in the weeds. But we're going to do a little bit of a language study about God's righteous jealousy. All right. I just want to caution you first. I know there are lots of pastors out there who are like, the Greek says this and the Hebrew says that, and what it actually means is blah, 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 blah. I have a master's in theology. What that means is I took one semester of Hebrew and one semester of Greek. I am not a linguist. And I believe that when Scripture says it, it's because that group of 12 linguists who have PhDs all wrestled and came together. But that doesn't mean we cannot look at some distinguishing facts about language and see what is happening. When Scripture uses the word jealous, it comes from the Hebrew word kana. Kana. And that versus another word in Hebrew, jealous, which is kina. Kina. God is kana. You are kina. It only uses it about God. It's specifically about God. And why, when we look at how Hebrew works and what it's doing, there's this function that is a double N intensifier. And the only time that double N appears in Hebrew, it's for God alone. It's reserved for him. Now, the reason I point this out is it's tough for us because when we say jealous, we mean jealous. When we say love, we mean love, right? I love my wife. I love green beans. Same thing. Love my wife just like I love green beans. What? No, same word, English language. Hebrew will take and put 5 different words or 7 different words for different types of love. It's the same with this word, jealous. So when we do the word study, we find out, looking in our concordances and other things, because we say, boy, it doesn't make sense to me. I thought jealousy was a sin, and here God's a jealous God. Come on, what are you saying? What are you saying? What does it mean? Well, we go into a concordance and we look and go, why is there 2 N's here? Why is it different over there? Why are the pronunciations different? Because they have different meanings. So God's kana is not, it's not a flawed, self-serving human jealousy. God's jealousy is rooted in his covenantal love for us. Human jealousy is selfish. It says, I want what you have, and I don't really care what you have after that, because I'm taking it. I'm jealous of you. Okay? God's jealousy says, I am jealous for you to be in relationship with me, because I love you so much. I created you. I sent my son to die for you. So God, when it says he is jealous, it's not petty, it's pure. It's pure. God loves you. God knows when you put anything before him that it's going to ultimately hurt you. In Psalm 16:4, it says this, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. Just a consequence. It's just a consequence. We've seen those of us who have had addiction at different times. Those of us in recovery, we can know initially, nobody starts out going, man, I am hoping to be a meth head. Someday, I am just hoping that my picture is in the police blog with all those spots on my face and sores. Nobody does that, but it builds in our life and becomes more and more and more and more until we can't live without it. So, that jealousy, when we look at God, God's righteous, consuming, covenant-keeping jealousy that relentlessly pursues and protects his relationship with his people. It's so different than human jealousy. I hope that helps to understand that God's jealous, but it's not human jealousy. So back to idolatry. I wonder, when God says, don't put idols before me, and we know that's for our good, we have to consider what's happening in our lives, the natural consequence, when we're not putting him first. What might the underlying problem be when we are, I replaced the batteries in this dang thing this morning, all right? Maybe the underlying problem, we struggle. Maybe it's because our foundation is off. Now, I want to be careful here. I do not want to oversimplify mental health issues. I don't want to oversimplify those at all. You guys know that, 2.5 years ago, I was going through depression. Couldn't understand it. Felt like I was impersonator syndrome. I felt that they're kind of hopeless. I felt all these things, and I didn't know where to turn with it. I prayed all I could pray. I did all the stuff. I preached every Sunday, mostly to me, but I still had depression. So I'm not saying that just because you have anxiety, it means that you're not putting God first, and it will magically disappear if everything is in line, okay? But I look and I see this, we have all these things, and I have to wonder, is the base problem idolatry? Have we put something in God's place? The base problem. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. Maybe it's at the root, and I think we have to just consider it. So how do we know? How do we know if we have an idol or we're putting something as an idol? You know, we might say, I'm not battling with idolatry. I just like my thing. My thing's not bad. I get it. It's golf. It's your house. It's your kids, and your kids are amazing. So what if you're crazy into fitness like I am and being healthy? Why are you guys laughing? I'm telling a joke. No. We look and we say, it's smart to be into that. Maybe it's your politics on either side that is consuming you and has gained first chair so that we don't humble ourselves and seek his face. Somebody asked this morning, how are you doing? I said, well, some of my jeans, I think they're wearing out in the knees. It's from the amount of time spent in prayer. I'm not saying that I'm just like, that you have to get on your knees. I'm not saying that I do. I'd need a wrecker or something to come pick me up. But I'm saying that amount of prayer. I ask, when you protest, when you post, when you act or speak, left or right, do you ask the Lord to shape how you do it? Do you ask the Lord to shape how you do it? Your thing may not be a bad thing unless you put it before God or you let it replace God and stunt your growth. So there are three diagnostic questions I want to ask this morning. Three diagnostic questions. Number one, does this lead me closer to God or distract me from God? Does it lead me closer to God or distract me from God? Number two, do I rely on this more than God for my comfort, my identity, or worth? If God asked me to give this up, Would I give it up without hesitation? For me, I put too much pressure on myself as a people pleaser. I am so concerned with what people think of me. Even people I don't know. I meet them at McDonald's. I want them to like me. They talk, you know, something that bothers me so much now is that everybody's living in fear and every child everywhere has been taught never ever talk to anybody else except your family and people you know. And I'm like, My dad was the type of dad who, grandpa, who had lollipops in his trunk. We should give them out with kids. We had to say, Dad, you can't do that anymore. Everybody thinks you're a pedophile. He just loved kids. Coached all his life. So I have this people-pleasing part of my personality that I have to keep wrestling with and saying, God, as long as you're pleased with me, okay. Okay. Help me to remember that. So what's God trying to show you this morning? This is something you're putting before God. You're wrestling thing with something. Your first chair has the wrong thing in it. Is God revealing something to you? I want you to listen to him. Because God has your best at heart. A key truth is that what we resist giving up the hardest often reveals what controls us most. What we're most uneasy with right now might be what we need to look at more closely and give to God. So how do we replace those idols? I say we don't just remove it, we replace it. We replace it. You don't remove the idol, you replace it. We pursue instead of what is most attractive to us, we submit that to God so that we know, Lord, thank you for this. You playing golf next Saturday? No, you're not. You live in Maine. If you're playing whatever you're doing and saying, Lord, what a blessing this morning that I get to go out and play these 18. And you walk and you're talking with the Lord. You're talking with your friends. You're involving him. I mean, God is like, awesome. You love golf? Here, take it back. But involve me in it. You know, when I was in high school, I played golf and I was captain of the golf team and did all that. But at 17, I came to Christ really in terms of saying, I want to be more like Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of the language that I would use with my horrendous slice. I didn't have to pay greens fees sometimes. I had to pay woods fees. I spent more time in the woods. And the Holy Spirit was just convicting me about that and saying, hey, dude, you know, you need to, not that the Holy Spirit was saying, dude, hey, you need to get a grasp, some self-control on this. You're raging. Is this what you want? I had to give it up. I had to give it up and learn that self-control before I started playing golf again. You know what? I hit a ball. I slice a ball now. You know what words pop to my mind? Same exact words. Do you know what words come out of my mouth? Not those words anymore. Because Paul calls that self-control. A self-control. So what you're willing to give to God to put him first. You know, they say replace it with more God. And I find that a nebulous thing. Nobody ever tells me what that means. But the only way to know how good God is to put him first. He's trying to give himself something indescribably better, himself. So when I look at it, as the music team comes up, ideas. Just some ideas. I added these this morning. I was like, man, we need something practical to help us become more like Christ. Maybe, here's an idea. trade your morning scroll for a morning scripture. Maybe that'll reframe your day a little bit. Maybe you replace one streaming night, one binging night. You replace that with maybe going to a small group, maybe, you know, hanging out with some friends that you know share your faith. Maybe it's going to life group. Maybe you swap a complaint session for journaling instead. I've been trying this. I complain a lot lately, you guys. And I'm trying to be like, God, remind me what I have to be thankful for. Remind me. Maybe we give up control of our calendar for one day. And you say, God, next Saturday belongs to you. What do you want me to do with it? What do you want me to do with it? Maybe you retool your commute. I used to listen to sports radio and they'd be yelling at each other and just complaining. And I started changing that for some audiobooks. And the last one, in Hebrews 10:25, it says, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. That means as things get tougher, focus on it more. Gather more. Seek me more. Seek my face. I want to saturate my life with God. I want to saturate instead of glorifying the bad. You know, I don't need more hours. I just need different choices with the hours I already have. I make sure God is in that first chair, that my faith is shaping things. Pray together. Father, thank you that your jealousy isn't petty or controlling, that it's pure love. You know what we need better than we do. Father, I pray this week that you help us to be honest about what we put before you. Give us the courage to replace our idols with more of you. Help us discover how good you really are. Father, we pray this morning for peace in our land. We pray for justice. We pray for your Spirit to convict. Lord, we pray that you would shape us. We humble ourselves. And Lord, might we seek your face this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a good week, guys. If you're finding yourself needing something during the storm or in trouble or whatever, give a call. We can help each other and figure things out. All right. Stay safe. Check on your neighbors.